Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We will remember that this coming Friday we're going to have a Christmas party at the Holbach's house. Their address and time and so forth is here in the bulletin. So hopefully you can all be there to attend that. We want to remember Brother Eric Floyd is preaching in Rocky Mount this morning. We remember him as he preaches and he and Abby travel. Last Friday evening, Janet got an early Christmas present, and we went to see the part of the Handel's Messiah performed. I'd never seen it before. It was fascinating. But one of the things that struck me in the performance of that is the singers, a couple of them in particular, by their body language showed such excitement in the promise of the coming of the Savior. Now, the world was not excited about it at that time, I know. But we sure should be. Think about that as we read this prophecy of the Messiah, what he's coming to do and how excited we should be to see him. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. All right, let's stand together as Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
Amazing love, eternal grace, redemption's work displays in God's destined race to his eternal praise. God's Son, by him were all foreknown and registered above, predestined to a crown by everlasting love. On this eternal fixed decree, all things in time depend. Salvation perfect, full and free, and glory without end. Predestinating grace and love transforms the chosen race, prepares his saints for joys above, and gives triumphant grace.
It's not real easy to get extra syllables out of a few of those words. We'll not blame the author. If you would, please turn to song number 93.
The herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us the humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Open our Bibles now to the book of Malachi. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. After I read this, Jonathan, would you come and lead us in prayer, please? Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We'll end our reading there. All right, Jonathan. Let's pray together. Our holy, most high, heavenly Father, may your name be glorified in this place today among your people. We pray that you
You send your Spirit that we may worship you in spirit and also in truth, that you be with our pastor to declare your word, to declare your name boldly and truthfully, that you be with him and give him a message from you to we, your people, your chosen people, and unworthy in ourselves. We're so thankful that Christ has come and stamped his image in Adam's place, that because of Christ's work, we sinners, we prisoners are set free. Free from the law, free from sin, free from guilt. In fact, children and sons and adopted in Christ, that we do in Christ have the right to bow before you and address you as our Father. We pray that this time here today be a true time of worship, that you be with us and allow this time to be a time to worship your name as it ought to be worshiped, with reverence, with humble hearts, and also with joy that only the freedom in Christ can bring, that we worship with joy here today. We pray for ourselves, Father, that you be with us, give us hearts to worship. We pray for those that are struggling through whatever the trial is that you're bringing us through, the brokenhearted, the cold-hearted, the sin that we all are so familiar with. Father, forgive us. Remember that we're dust. Be with those that are sick and hurting. Father, you know the trial. I pray that you be with us. We pray this thankfully today in Christ's name and for his sake alone.
There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away, saving, keeping love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me?
You would open your Bibles now again with me to Malachi chapter 3. The title of the message this morning, The Messenger of the Covenant, is come. Now, it's no surprise to anyone here, Christmas is coming. Everybody knows that. And since it's coming, Christmas, December the 25th, is not the birthday of our Lord, but the birth of Christ is on our minds. This is when the world stops to recognize the birth of our Savior. So you just can't help but have the birth of Christ be on your mind at this time. The radio stations I normally listen to play hymns, Joy to the World, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, A Weary World Rejoices. Oh, I like it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. I like it. And since this is what is already on our minds, I wanted to bring a message this morning from one of the last prophecies of the Messiah that's in the Old Testament. And next time, Lord willing, look at the birth of Christ, who's a fulfillment of these prophecies. Now, it's important to understand, I think, what's going on as Isaiah writes this prophecy. God sent Malachi to prophesy to Israel after the temple had been rebuilt. Israel had been in captivity. They've come back. They've rebuilt the temple. The sacrifices are being offered again. The priesthood has been established. Israel is observing outwardly the right form, the right ceremony of religion. But everything wasn't right. The ceremony seemed to be right. The outward seemed to be right, but everything was not right. See, God, it looked right on the inside, but God saw on the heart. The heart of the people wasn't right. Even though they had the right form, they had the right ceremony, there was not true worship of the Lord in Israel. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. But you're departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. You've corrupted it. You can't worship with it, but you've corrupted it. Look at verse 17. Here they have all the right form and ceremony. They're doing everything outwardly right. But the Lord says, you've wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? How have we wearied him? Well, here's how. When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them. For where is the God of judgment? See, everything was right on the outside, but God said, you wearied me with your words. This is not worship. And that shows us that true worship is a heart matter. It's a heart matter. God's not worshiped by us having the right doctrine. He's not worshiped by us having the right order of service. He's not worshiped by us acting very serious and religious on the outside. God's worship from the heart. He can only be worshiped from a new heart that God gives in the new birth. God is worshiped in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way God can be worshiped. God is worshiped when we preach Christ. God's people can truly worship anywhere that Christ is preached, anywhere he's preached. And by nature, you and me, we're just like the old Jews. God's given us his worship, and the flesh has come in, just messed up the worship of God. But God is not going to leave his people in that mess that we made. How's God going to straighten this thing up? He sent his son. He sent the messenger of the covenant to straighten everything up for his people. The messenger of the covenant is coming to show us, here's how God saves sinners. Here's how God is truly worshipped. God's not worshipped through the law, through the Mosaic law. God's not worshipped in the ceremonies. God's worshipped in Christ. In Christ. Always and only in him. And if God the Holy Spirit ever gives us eyes to see Christ and ear to hear what he's saying, what the messenger of the covenant is saying, we'll worship. We'll worship. Truly worship. And that worship will be accepted. So a few things I want us to see from these verses. Number one is this. Before we hear from the messenger, we've got to hear a messenger. Verse one, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now Christ is the messenger. He's the messenger of the covenant. And it's so important that we hear him, that we truly hear and believe what he's saying, that God sent a forerunner to come before him to tell everybody Christ is coming. The messenger of the covenant is coming. Now you get yourself ready to hear what he's got to say. And the forerunner, this is what all this is about. At that time, suppose an important king or ruler had a message for the people. Well, if our president has that today, he has a you know, 8 p.m., you know, press conference, sit behind his desk, my fellow Americans, interrupts the show that you want to watch. You don't hear what he's got to say. You want to watch your show, don't you? This is how he gets his message out. Well, they didn't have that in that day, did they? So the king would go out to the people. He'd go out to the town, and the king or important ruler, some important man, he's coming to a town. What he'd do is he'd send a forerunner to go there first to tell everybody, the king's coming. The king's coming with an important message. Now, you need to know he's coming. Get yourself ready. Clear your schedule. Wash your good clothes. And be here to hear what this man has to say. He's got something important for you to hear. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's so important, we must hear him. If we would be saved, we must believe him. So he sent a forerunner. And the forerunner here is a prophecy of John the Baptist. Now, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, but he's not the last Old Testament prophet. John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. All the other prophets, beginning at Moses, kept telling us, somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Now, all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices, all the feast days and the Passover days and the Sabbath days, all those things were telling us in picture, somebody's coming to fulfill all this. Somebody's coming. John said the same thing too, didn't he? He said, somebody's coming. Somebody's coming after me whose shoe lace I'm not worthy to bend down and tie. I'm not worthy. Somebody's coming. And then John had the distinct honor of saying, here he is. Look and see. Behold. How often do all those Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah says here, behold, or Malachi says, behold, all those Old Testament prophets, behold, behold. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away sin of the world. Look to him. Go to him. Go to him. Don't stick with me. You go to him. Those disciples that were of John's that were with him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, take away sin of the world. They left John and went to Christ. And John wasn't upset about it. We need a forerunner. We need somebody to tell us, to point us, behold the Lamb of God. We're so lost in sin, we're blind and we're dead. We'd miss the Son of God come in human flesh if a forerunner didn't tell us he was here. We're so blind, the light shined in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not because we're blind. Somebody's got to tell us the light's on. God turned the lights on. Here's the light of the world. Here he is. Now quit. Quit trusting in all your religious activity. Quit trusting those ceremonies. Quit trusting your obedience. And trust Christ. Malachi says John's going to come and prepare the way before Christ. He's going to prepare the hearts of his people. How's he going to do that? Well, John's going to come and he's going to remove things that keep people from coming to Christ. And you know what those things are that keep us from coming to Christ? Our religion and our works. He's going to take those things out of the way. He's going to tell people to quit trusting in those things. John's going to come with a message of repentance. Well, who needs to hear that message? Who needs to hear a message of repentance? Sinners do, don't they? John came to prepare the hearts of sinners to hear Christ the Savior. He's coming. He's coming. He's exactly what you need. John kept pointing out our sin to show us our need of a Savior to come and put away our sin. And then he had the honor of saying, here he is. Now you go to him. You trust him. And we preach the same message today. We preach Christ. We preach the message of the gospel. Taking those things out of the way. Trying to tear down those religious strongholds of religion and works. And take those things out of the way. Remove every impediment that there is so somebody can see Christ. See only him. See only him. Don't preach yourself. Preach Christ. Don't preach how to live. People already know how to live. Preach Christ. Don't get anything in the way that somebody could confuse and get their attention off looking to Christ. Here he is. Now go to him. Now John's the forerunner. The last Old Testament prophet. John all that special? What did John say about himself? I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. Christ is the message. I'm just a voice. And here's the thing about voices. They all sound for a while, don't they? Huh? Those voices sound for a while, don't they? And then they're silent. And this poor lisping, stammering tongue, lies silent and crushing. then I'm finally going to be praising him like I want, like I should. Voices are silent eventually, but the message continues. The message continues. One day, this voice is going to be silent. Oh, I pray God will raise up another one in this place. But I'm going to tell you what, if he doesn't, the message is going to continue. I promise you that. The message is going to continue. Christ is going to be continued to preach somewhere. It's going to be a different voice, but the message remains the same. From Moses to today, the message stays the same. And if the Lord tarries tomorrow, the message is going to stay the same too. Before we hear from the messenger, God's got to send us a messenger to tell us who he is. All right, here's the second thing. Now, Malachi prophesied of him. Now, Christ, the messenger of the covenant, has come. Behold, verse 1, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now, God has an eternal covenant of grace, and Christ is the messenger of it. If we're going to hear of this covenant, if we're going to understand this covenant, if we're going to believe the God of this covenant, we're going to have to hear through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have to hear him. If we're going to hear how God saves sinners, if we're going to understand and believe how God saves sinners, I tell you what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to hear Christ and believe him. Believe him. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's spoken unto us by his Word. The Word who made flesh, was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's how we hear of God. That's how we hear of God's covenant of grace. And not only is Christ the messenger of the covenant, he didn't just come to tell us about the covenant. Christ himself personally is the covenant of God. He is the covenant of grace. It's all found in Christ. It's all revealed in Christ. It's all seen and understood in Christ. The only way we can understand and believe and love God's eternal covenant is to see Christ. Give a few examples. I never would have known God loved sinners unless I saw Christ come to die for sinners, to be the propitiation for their sin. I might have had some sense of my sin. I might have had some sense of my sin polluting me and damning me and needs to be taken care of before God will accept me. I might have had some understanding of that. But I never would have known that God completely and utterly puts away the sin of his people by the sacrifice of his Son, by the blood of his Son, not by my obedience to the law. I never would have known that unless God sent his Son as the messenger of the covenant to reveal that salvation to me and in me. You only see it in Christ. I never would have understood that righteousness did not come by my obedience to the law. I mean, doesn't that just make sense? It's just logical sense to the human mind. I guess we got to be careful about following logic too far, but just, doesn't it make logical sense to your mind? Well, God gave the law because he intended for me to keep it and to do as good as I can to keep it. And if I do as good as I can, he'll accept me. That's what every human being believes. I never would have understood righteousness did not come by my obedience to the law unless I ever saw Christ in his perfection. Now I see. When I see him. I never could have understood that my life could come from the death of another, from the death of a substitute. I never would have understood spiritual life is like a grain of corn dying, buried under the ground, and doing whatever it does, germinates whatever it does, to grow up to a lush ear corn. You get a lush ear corn from a dried up old hard piece of corn you can't even bite into, it's so hard. And a lush ear corn, just juicy and full, comes from that dead grain of corn. I never would have understood that's a picture of spiritual life coming from the death of Christ, unless I saw Christ crucified for me, for my sin. Now, man by nature hears about a covenant, and we think, yeah, I see that. I see how salvation's a covenant. I see that. But man by nature thinks this, that salvation is my covenant with God. Don't, God, I'll do this, and you do this. We try with it. Our covenant is a bargain with God. We can't really promise I'll do something. Our covenant's a bargain. But the only way that I can know salvation is found in a covenant between God and God, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is by seeing Christ. It's by seeing Christ. The only way I can know the Father promised in this covenant He promised, I'll chose a people, I'll save them, I'll accept them. The Son promised, I'll redeem them. The Spirit promised, I'll call them. I'll give them life. Where's what I do in that? Nowhere. The covenant is a promise between God and God. Salvation is not me doing something to please God. Salvation is Christ pleasing God for me. Christ pleasing the Father for me. Salvation is in Christ. And that can I only be seen if the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal Christ to my heart. Now, like I said, December the 25th is not the birthday of the Lord Jesus. But I'll tell you this, whatever day it is, I'm mighty thankful He was born. I'm mighty thankful He was born. I'm mighty thankful that He was born in the flesh so He could be my substitute, so He could be my representative, so He would have a body that could be sacrificed for me, so that He could grow from a baby to a man, to a full-grown man, being perfect, and then being sacrificed for my sins. That's God's covenant. That's how God purposed to give life to His people. And I can promise you this. If the Father chose to save you, sooner or later, Christ is going to appear to you. He's going to appear suddenly. You might have heard the gospel 10,000 times. It's just words. Yeah, that sounds good. Whatever. And then suddenly, Christ appears. Oh, if you see Him, you're just breathless. It's just, where have I been? He appears suddenly. That's the way God does it. It's always been the way He does it. 4,000 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, God made a promise to Adam. The woman's seed's coming at him. He's going to undo everything you just did. He's coming. 4,000 years later, most people completely forgotten about the promise, and suddenly He appeared. Bethlehem's manger. And the angels sang joy to the world. Suddenly He appeared. 8 days later, Joseph and Mary took that baby to the temple. He suddenly appeared in the temple. Simeon had been looking for Him, hadn't he? He'd been looking for Him, and He suddenly appeared as the law keeper for His people. Why was it that day He came to be circumcised? To keep the law. He appeared as the law keeper who's going to establish righteousness for His people. One day, Christ suddenly came to His temple. His parents were there observing some feast, and they left, and they thought the child Jesus was with Him, and He wasn't. And they searched everywhere for Him. Can you imagine losing your 12-year-old? They go back and they find Him sitting there explaining the Scriptures to the scribes and to the Pharisees. And they were just, son, what have you been doing? You worried us sick? He said, don't you know it must be about my Father's business? He suddenly appeared in the temple as the fulfillment of the Scripture, as the one come to save His people from their sin. The Scriptures kept promising He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He suddenly appeared. He suddenly appeared. Oh, they had, those Jews, they had just completely corrupted the worship of God. They had money changers. They were selling doves and turtle doves and lambs and selling these things at a premium, you know, so people, they could make money off people having to have this animal to sacrifice. And that had been going on for a while. It had been a pretty good money-making scheme. And one day the Savior suddenly appeared in His temple. He found some twine laying down. They probably had that twine. You know, they tied up some lamb, you know, and sold that lamb at a premium. And that lamb's off being slaughtered. What they just had that little lamb tied up was laying down there. He just picked up those pieces of twine, some braided a whip, and He drove them out. The Savior suddenly appeared in His temple, showing my house is a house of worship. Oh, Christ is to be worshipped here. I don't ever want the Lord to have to come use a whip and drive us out of this place because we've forgotten. We're here to worship Christ. We're here to exalt His name. We're here to hear of Him. Oh, when the gospel's preached, that's when the Lord, when the gospel's preached, He suddenly appears to the heart of His people. He purposed to save you from eternity. His Son came and died for you, offered the sacrifice for your sin to the Father 2,000 years ago. He's coming. He's coming to get you if He died for you. He's coming. He'll suddenly appear. And when He does, you'll see Christ is all I want. That's what I've been looking for. And that brings me to my third point. Sinners must seek Christ, must seek Him, the messenger of the covenant. Malachi says here, whom ye seek, whom ye seek. Now, if we want to hear from God, we must seek Christ. Now, yes, it's true. Scripture says, the Lord says, I'm found of them that sought me not. Well, by nature, you never did seek Him, but He's going to make you seek Him before you find Him. We must seek Christ, the messenger of the covenant. I'm not even talking about seeking the blessings of Christ. I'm telling you, we must seek Christ. Seek Him. Seek to know Him. Seek to have Him. And everybody in this world is searching for something. Everybody is. They're searching for something to fill that empty hole in you. And whether you know it or not, whatever it is you're searching for, the answer is Christ. You're searching for Christ. You just don't know, but it's found in Christ. Oh, if you're seeking peace for your heart, seeking peace for your heart. Are you? You're afraid to meet God in judgment. You seek peace. I tell you what, Christ is who you're seeking. He is our peace. He made peace for us by the blood of His cross. Are you seeking righteousness? You know you can't do good enough. You're seeking righteousness. Maybe you don't even know exactly where righteousness is, but you know, I got a problem here. I got a problem here. God can't accept me the way I am. I'm seeking a righteousness. Are you seeking that? Well, I'll tell you who you're seeking. You're seeking Christ. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. He's the righteousness of His people. Are you seeking forgiveness of your sin? You think about your sin and it bothers you so much. And you can't even quit sin. You can't even sin less than you ever used to. You need forgiveness. Are you seeking forgiveness? I'll tell you what. Christ is who you're seeking. The forgiveness of sin found in His blood. Are you seeking mercy? Are you seeking grace? Grace for your soul? Well, I'll tell you what you're seeking. You're seeking Christ. He's the fountain of all mercy and all grace. Are you seeking joy for your soul? I reckon everybody's doing it, but I they've always done it, I guess, but I mean, how many times do you people say, I just want to be happy? I just want to be happy. Well, how in this world are you going to be happy in this sinful, dark, barren world? Are you seeking joy? Let me tell you where joy for your soul is found. You're seeking Christ. Oh, there's joy in Him. There's joy in knowing Him. There's joy in resting in Him. The world won't get no better. You'll have joy. The other day, I heard a group of people stand and sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This world's going to hell in a handbasket faster than it ever has in human history. I found joy for my soul. Our God reigneth. Our God reigneth. If the Lord chose you, I know right now you don't see Him. You don't care much about Him. Right now you're wondering how many more minutes till Frank's done. If the Lord chose to save you, there's coming a day He's going to arrest you. He's going to stop you. He's going to lay hold upon you. And He's going to make you seek Christ. I mean, He's going to make you needy. He's going to make you needy. Like Brother Chapman preached here a few weeks ago, the blind men following the Savior. I never thought about how hard it was for blind men to follow Him. But they did. They needed Him. If God chose to save you, He's going to lay hold on you and you're going to seek Christ. And you're going to seek Him with all you got because He's going to make you need Him. And when you do that, you'll find Him. You have that promise from the Savior Himself. And the day that you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. You'll find me. You won't find an example anywhere in Scripture somebody seeking the Lord didn't find him. You might wait a while. Simeon waited a long time. Simeon's an old man. He got up that morning. He'd think, how am I going to do this again? But he trudged down there to work. He's looking for the Savior. And suddenly, that baby appeared. He held that child in his arms. He said, oh, my soul satisfied. Lord, let thy servant depart in peace according to thy promise. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, Simeon was seeking Christ, wasn't he? He wasn't seeking that baby. He wasn't seeking a religious miracle. He was seeking a Savior from his sin. And he saw this baby's going to grow. It's not the baby that's going to, it's the man. The man is going to do it, but he's got to start out as a baby, doesn't he? Because you and I started out as babies. I mean, this child has grown to full-grown maturity. He's going to save me from my sin. He's going to wash me from my sin, his precious blood. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is all I want. My soul's at peace. Let me go be with the Lord. And I tell you, if you're a sinner, you seek Christ. And you keep seeking him. And you keep seeking him. And you keep seeking him. Keep calling out to him, begging for mercy. Well, maybe he hadn't answered you yet. Keep calling. Again, you'll never find one instance in Scripture somebody calling out for mercy did not get it. Keep calling. Keep calling. You want to know Christ? Do you want to be found of him? Do you want to be found in him? Do you want to believe him? Do you want to be able to trust your soul to him like you see others trust your soul to him? Tell you what to do. Make it your business to be where somebody's preaching him. That's where he'll appear to you. He'll appear. He's coming. And when Christ suddenly appears, oh, you'll be so happy. You'll be so happy. And that's the fourth thing. Christ, the messenger of the covenant, when he comes, he's going to delight his people. Malachi says here at the end of verse 1, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come. He's coming, saith the Lord of hosts. And oh, he'll be your delight. Your sinners delight in Christ, the messenger of the covenant. Those who believe Christ, they delight in him. He's our joy. I just insist on the best that we can preaching true, right doctrine. Because that's what reveals Christ. But knowing the doctrine, that's not my joy. Having ceremonies. You know, they had ceremonies in the Old Testament. According to Old Testament law, they observed those things because those things were pictures of Christ. Those ceremonies are done away with. I don't even want our order of service, you know, the way that we do things. Sometimes I think we just ought to just pick out of the hat or something what we're going to do next just to switch it up. It's not ceremony. Our joy is Christ. It's Christ. We used to think salvation was had by our law keeping, by doing all the right things. And boy, that's a tough road to hoe, isn't it? That's a row you never get done with. You just never get done with it. My uncle told me about he and my dad were boys. They'd go out in the summer. Their uncle had a farm. He said they'd go out there and they'd pick soybeans and different things, you know. And he said, I just, you know, 8, 9 years old, he said. And the men would all go out in the morning. And they were, my dad and my uncle were in line. These boys were in line with all these men. And they go through that field picking. And they all stay in a line. My mind goes, I look up and I just think, this rose never ends. I can't even see the end of it. That's the law. It's a tough road to go. But when you see Christ, you're absolutely delighted. Now I see the end of it. Now I see it. I'm delighted. Delighted in the way that God saves sinners. We're delighted in Christ. He takes all the pressure off. Salvation in Christ is full and free. All we do is believe. Have it freely from his hand. Just rest in Christ because he is everything that God requires of me. Not only has he done everything God requires of me, he is everything God requires of me. All the pressure's off. Oh, I delight in Christ my righteousness, don't you? I don't have any of my own. Can't earn any. I sure delight in him. He's my delight. All right, here's the fifth thing. What is the messenger of the covenant going to do when he gets here? Well, he's going to make all of God's covenant happen. He's going to bring to his people everything God promised them in the covenant. Verse 2. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, who may abide this day? Christ is going to suddenly appear. But who's going to abide? Who's going to be able to stand in that day that he appears? Sinners. Only sinners. Only sinners. Sinners are the only ones that Christ came to save. He came to save sinners. Sinners are the only ones who will come to Christ. They're the only ones who will stand in that day. And Christ, the messenger of the covenant, is coming to cleanse those people from their sin. That's what he's going to do when he gets here. He's going to cleanse them from their sin. And the illustration that Malachi uses is fuller's soap. Now, I don't know if anybody uses fuller's soap anymore, but here's how they use fuller's soap in that day. They take their clothes, especially their white clothes, and they would boil those clothes in water, boiling water. And then they take those clothes out of that boiling water, and they'd scrub those clothes with fuller's soap. Now, I don't know how you make it, I don't know what's in it, but from what I read, fuller's soap is very harsh. And you just scrub it, and boy, it'll take stain out. It sure will. And I'll tell you the other thing it'll do. It'll soften that cloth right up. It just takes the starch out of that clothes, those clothes. But, it's harsh. It softens the cloth up, but it removes every spot and stain. It'll be white as snow. See why Malachi used that illustration? The believer is cleansed, white as snow, in the blood of Christ. Cleansed from every spot and every stain. And here's the thing about being washed in the blood of Christ. It'll take the starch right out of you. Take the starch right out of you. Make you bow at his feet. Being cleansed in Christ. Knowing that he is all myself. I can't contribute anything. It's all him. Buddy, that takes the pride and the arrogance right out of you, doesn't it? I got nothing to be proud of. I'm just going to put my hand over my mouth. Independence on him. When the Savior cleanses his people, he does more than cleanse the outside of the cup. He cleanses his people inwardly. He cleanses them in the heart, makes their heart pure. That's what the refiner and the refiner's fire is a picture of. Christ made his people holy, inwardly and outwardly, by taking their sin away from them and putting it on himself. And he alone, by himself, went through the refiner's fire. Went through the fire of his Father's wrath against sin. And he suffered, making his soul an offering for sin. And the fire of God's wrath fell on him until the sin was gone. And God's elect had been purified, white as snow. Not a speck of sin left in them because of the suffering of Christ. Sinners are purified in Christ. It's not the form of religion. It's the blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, by one sacrifice, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's how Christ purified his people, is by his sufferings, by his sacrifice, by his blood. And that's why David cried, "Lord, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." And what he's talking about there is they'd use that hyssop to apply the blood. Apply the blood of Christ to my heart, and I'll be clean. Cleansed inwardly and outwardly. Now, mostly, what Malachi is talking about here is the being cleansed from sin in the blood of Christ. But this is also true. Believers are cleansed by going through the fire of trial. He talks here about the purifier of silver and gold. Believers are refined. They're prepared for God's use through the fire of trial. Trials make believers more valuable. Makes that God's jewels more beautiful by burning off some of the dross. Now, nobody wants to go through a trial. Nobody wants to go through that. But here's comfort for us in the trial. God puts only his children through this fire, through the refiner's fire of trial. He never puts lead, ever, through the fire. Only silver and gold. Only his precious jewels. And when God puts his people in the refiner's fire, the fire of trial, where's God while that's going on? Right where he was before, when I was in sunny days and on the mountaintop. God's right where he was before. He's on his throne. But when his people are in the fire, God, the refiner, sits right there. Right by the fire. Making sure it's just the right temperature. Making sure it's just burning off dross, not causing any damage. And making sure his child only needs to be in the fire as long as needed. And that way we're refined, made fit to help our brethren in times of trouble too. Made fit to learn one more time, I'm just going to rest in Christ. Right, here's the last thing. Christ, the messenger of the covenant, is the surety of that covenant. And it's sure because he's the successful Savior. Verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Now, God was never pleased with all those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. He was only pleased with them in this way, that those animal sacrifices were a picture of Christ, the one who's coming, who would put sin away. But now, Christ has come. Now he's been sacrificed for sin. Now the Father is completely satisfied. Completely satisfied. Not looking for another sacrifice, because the sacrifice of Christ is all it took to put away the sin of his people and make them accepted. Not acceptable. Accepted. Completely accepted. Because the work is done. And their worship is accepted. Their worship, their sacrifice is accepted. Because what sacrifice do we come before the Father in? Not an animal sacrifice. Not the sacrifices, you know, something we've given up in this world. It's the sacrifice of Christ. We come on the basis of Christ's sacrifice for our sin, pleading his blood, pleading his righteousness, pleading his person. And that's a good hope. Now, that's a good hope. Now, the Savior's coming. The Savior's coming to put away the sin of his people. But, you know, he's coming a second time, too. He's coming a second time as the judge of the earth. And look what he says in verse 5. I'll come near to you in judgment, and I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. All those people are going to be destroyed in God's justice. He's going to give them exactly what they deserve. But it's going to be swift. I mean, that judgment is sure and certain and eternal. What hope does a believer have to be saved from that wrath? Those people are no worse than me by nature. I'm no better than them by nature. So what hope do we have? We're just as sinful as them. Why won't I be damned? Why won't God's justice get me? What's the believer's hope of escaping that justice and appearing in heaven in glory? Well, here's our hope. Christ, the eternal, successful Savior. The surety of the covenant. Verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let me give you just a few things about this unchanging Savior, unchanging covenant. In closing, I hope it will be of help to you. What's our hope of escaping this damnation? It's justice against our sin that we deserve. Well, it's this covenant, isn't it? It's the messenger of the covenant. We hope in God's eternal covenant. God's covenant is eternal both ways. I tell you this all the time. We're so full of ourselves. We think eternal starts with me and goes on without ending. That's not eternal. Eternal has no beginning and it has no ending. God has always loved his people. And he always will. And nothing that happens in time will change that. Our love changes. Almost always for the worse. God's love never changes. It's always perfect. Number two, we hope in a sure covenant. This is the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of the Son of David. The sure mercies that Christ, the Son of David, accomplished for his people. It's the sure mercies that we can be just as sure of, just as confident of, when we're on our deathbed as David was on his. Because it's unchanging. Thirdly, this is a good hope. A good hope to trust in a covenant of grace, not in a covenant of works. You know, if God's covenant was a mixture of grace and works, I'll save you by my grace, but you got to keep yourself saved by your works, that's not a good hope, is it? I hope that's a hopeless hope. That's not going to happen. But a covenant of grace tells me how and why God will not damn me for my sin. Why won't God damn me for my sin? Why won't he pour out his justice on me for my sin? Because he gave my substitute what I deserve. It's a covenant of grace. I like it that way, don't you? And the last thing is, we hope in an immutable covenant. And that's a great big word, immutable. That just means this. God's covenant of grace cannot change. It's ordered in all things, and it's sure. It's sure because God never changes. And I sure do wish that I wouldn't sin anymore. I sure do wish it. I wish I'd go home today and not sin. But we will. I don't want to do it. I hate it. I'm ashamed of it. But here's our hope. When we sin, the believer's not consumed because God never changes. He never changes. He never changes in his covenant. He never changes in his mercy. He never changes in his grace. He never changes in his forgiveness. And he never changes in his justice. He never changes in his justice. Get a hold of this now. You know why God never changes in his grace to you who believe? Because he never changes in his justice. Christ paid the debt for you. He never changes in his justice. God's never going to demand payment from you too. That's a good hope. Let's bow. Like I said at the beginning, aren't you excited he's coming? Aren't you excited? I hope so. Our Father, we pray you bless your word. Bless your word to your glory. Bless the word to the hearts of your people to give life, faith, comfort, and assurance in Christ our Savior. Oh, how we thank you for your covenant of grace. How we thank you for the messenger of the covenant, that the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, is the surety of the covenant, that makes it the sure mercies of David, that makes it ordered in all things and sure. Father, I pray that as we leave here this morning, you'd make Christ to be all of our hope, the sole object of our hope and faith and confidence. You promised that you'd come suddenly to your people. Fathers, those here that know not thee, I pray you come suddenly and give faith and life. There's those who are hurting, those who are in deep waters. Father, I pray you come suddenly and relieve them. There's those who are hungry and thirsty and weary. Father, I pray you come suddenly. Feed and comfort and edify our souls by one more time thinking of Christ our Savior. It's in His blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, stand and turn to song number 102, Jesus, Wonderful Lord.
Born among cattle in poverty sore, living in meekness by Galilee's shore, dying in shame as the wicked one swore, Jesus, Wonderful Lord. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, He is my friend, true to the end. He gave Himself to redeem me. Jesus, Wonderful Lord. Weary yet He is the world's only rest. Hungry and thirsty with plenty has blessed. Tempted He promises grace for each test. Jesus, Wonderful Lord. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, He is my friend, true to the end. He gave Himself to redeem me. Jesus, Wonderful Lord. Friend of the friendless, betrayed and denied. Help of the weak in Gethsemane cry. Light of the world in gross darkness, He died. Jesus, Wonderful Lord. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, He is my friend, true to the end. He gave Himself to redeem me. Jesus, Wonderful.